Our scripture reading this morning takes us into the book of 2 Timothy. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're looking at the opening five verses. I'm reading from the NIV out of our Pew Bibles, and I believe that's going to be found on page 1178. There we are, 2 Timothy. I found it, 2 Timothy. I found it. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, the opening five verses. This is Paul's salutation and his thanksgiving for his dear son in the faith, Timothy. What a beautiful passage of Scripture this is. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Praise God for the reading of his word. This morning's message is entitled A Ministry of Mutual Encouragement, and our text is 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5. William Tyndale was a Cambridge scholar who sacrificed his ministry and his life for the cause of the Reformation. He's best known as the father of the English Bible because his translation of the New Testament from the Greek text was the first to be printed in England. That's 1525. But Henry VIII was not about to let the English read the Bible for themselves. That was the German plague of Lutheranism. So, under the king's order, Tyndale became a hunted man, and Sir Thomas More, a Henry's legal scholar, argued that he should be burned at the stake. While hiding out in Belgium, Tyndale was betrayed by a fellow Englishman, then arrested and imprisoned near Brussels for more than a year. It was during this time he wrote the following letter to the governor. What a letter this is. I believe, right worshipful, that you are not unaware of what may have been determined concerning me. Wherefore I beg your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine which he has a warmer cap. For I suffer greatly from cold in the head, and am afflicted by a perpetual catarrh, that's a runny nose, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin, a piece of cloth too, to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt. If he will be good enough to send it, I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps. And I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary that I may pass the time in that study. In return, you may obtain what you most desire, so only that it be for the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding the will of God to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, in whose spirit I pray, may ever direct your heart. Amen. It's not difficult to read that letter without thinking about the remarkably similar request made by the Apostle Paul in a remarkably similar circumstance. It was just before the last winter of his life, while he was a prisoner in Rome and facing certain death, that he sent this message to Timothy: do your best to come to me soon. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas at Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Do your best to come before winter. But Paul also needed Timothy. As he indicates in his salutation, Timothy is his dear son, that's verse 2, and in his thanksgiving, he assures Timothy that he constantly remembers him and longs to see him so that he might be filled with joy, that's verse 4. It's as if Paul were saying, I can't bear the thought of winter without the warmth of your friendship and companionship. The words of encouragement that only you can bring will get me through my final and most severe test. But imagine how Timothy must have felt when he read this. What an encouragement to know that the great apostle was calling him my dear son, and was thanking God for him, and was longing to see him. Therein lies the significance of Paul's opening salutation, verses 1 and 2, and his thanksgiving, verses 3, 4, and 5. It is a beautiful illustration of the importance of mutual encouragement within the body of Jesus Christ. Timothy needed Paul. Paul needed Timothy. And this is the picture of mutual encouragement within the body. An aged apostle is the great encourager. He's encouraging his young son in the faith. Timothy, a young son in the faith, is coming alongside and encouraging the aged apostle Paul. Everybody can be an encouragement. And everybody needs to be encouraged. And that's why we have 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is far more than a greeting. It's far more than a thanksgiving. It's a beautiful illustration, a cameo, of why in the world we come to church on the Lord's Day. Why do you come to church? Well, I know if you're here at Bethel, you're not coming to be entertained. I know you're not coming to look at a praise band or a worship team. I know that much. I hope you're coming for the breaking of the bread. I hope you're coming for the preaching of the word. And I also hope you are coming for the communion of the saints, for the opportunity of mutual encouragement within the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Amen. Christ. That's what this passage is all about. So we begin at the beginning. We begin with Paul's salutation, verses 1 and 2. Back to the notes, please. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As in all his letters, Paul's salutation follows the literary convention of his day, A to B, C. A to B, C. That's verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. A, the sender identifies himself. That's Paul the Apostle. To B, the recipient is Timothy, my dear son. C is the greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace through God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. A to B, C. Let's begin with A. The sender is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. In God's providence, Paul saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, which gave him the qualification every apostle needed. That's Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 15. Further, this Damascus Road experience was more than Paul's life-changing conversion. It was his commissioning as an apostle. For he will later testify what Christ had told him at that time. Here's Paul's testimony, looking back, recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 26. Paul says that Jesus Christ said to him, I am sending you to them, the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Get this. when the Lord Jesus said, "I am sending you," the words Luke wrote were, "I apostle you." The word apostle is the noun which is the basis for the verb to send. What is an apostle? An apostle is one who has been sent. By whom? The resurrected Christ. To do what? To preach the good news concerning the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Are there apostles today? Please, Brother Ralph DeGroat, don't get me started. Do not get me started. If you're reading the Bible the way you should be reading the Bible, an apostle is one who has been directly commissioned by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Luke says that Jesus Christ says, "I am sending you," which means, "I apostle you." Now, this commissioning was something Paul could never forget, even now, as he languished in a Roman prison as a common criminal. Why? Because he was an apostle by the will of God. This was his unshakable conviction from the beginning to the end of his ministry. Paul knew that his appointment had not come from any local church, nor from any group of ordained ministers. Rather, it was due to the eternal will of God through the historical call of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. God's providence had redirected the entire course of his life. Trust me, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he had no idea that his life was going to be turned upside down and inside out. He was bent on persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. That's where he was going, on the Damascus Road. The risen Christ intervenes, changes his life all around, and now the great persecutor of the church becomes the great preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul never forgot that his commissioning was due to the will of God, not even as he is languishing in this dark, damp Roman dungeon. Praise his holy name. Paul knew who he was. Paul knew what he was all about. And this is what we're reading about in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul also knew that he had been commissioned as an apostle in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He knew his purpose was to teach and preach the good news. And the good news is that God promises life to dying sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that Paul should define the gospel in this way, as death stared him in the face. The gospel does much more than offer life. It promises life to all who come to repentant faith in Christ. It's the greatest promise that God has ever given. That's John 3:16. You all know that verse, right? John 3:16, that's the greatest promise that God has ever given. Years ago, I came across a Christmas card, and all the Christmas card was the text of John 3:16. On the left was the text. On the right was the meaning of every single word in the text, and the Christmas greeting was Christ, God's greatest gift. Here's how you would read the card. Are you ready? "For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever," the greatest opportunity, "believeth," the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest attraction, "shall not perish," the greatest promise, "but," the greatest contrast, "have," the greatest certainty, "eternal life," the greatest possession. That's good news. Yes, that's good. Good news. Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, the greatest promise, "but have," the greatest certainty, "eternal life," the greatest possession. That's Paul's commissioning, which is also ours. The gospel offers the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ to all who come to him humbly in repentant faith. Praise his holy name. Well, that's the first part of the salutation. That's A. Paul is the sender. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God in keeping with the promise of life in Christ's name. Secondly, B. He's writing to Timothy, my dear son. In his first letter, Paul wrote to Timothy, my true son in the faith. I can see right now I have the wrong scripture there. Please forgive me. Sometimes I get spiritually dyslexic. That's not 2 Timothy 2:1. That's 2 Timothy 1:2. That's how Paul begins his first letter. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now his greeting is much stronger. My dear son. It's not that Paul loved Timothy less when he wrote that first letter, writes Warren Wiersbe, but that he was now expressing it more. As we shall see, Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him the scriptures, that's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, which was his preparation for hearing the message of the gospel. So when Paul came to Lystra on his first missionary journey, that's Acts 14, 16 and 7, this was the occasion when Timothy was converted and became Paul's true son in the faith, and then his dear son. Later on, Paul comes back through Lystra, picks him up in Acts chapter 16, and takes him along with his second and his third missionary journey. In God's providence, Timothy was prepared. His heart was prepared to hear and to respond to the preaching of the gospel when Paul first showed up to his hometown. He had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who taught him the scriptures, and when Paul preached about the Christ to whom the scriptures pointed, lights went on in Timothy's heart. He was born again. He became a true son in the faith. Paul swings back, sees a disciple, takes him along with, and now Timothy is not only his true son, but he's also his dear son in the faith. Now the third piece to the salutation, A, Paul, to B, Timothy, we now look at the greeting. What a greeting this is. What a greeting this is. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the three great blessings of God that Paul wishes Timothy to experience in the days ahead. Grace is God's kindness to the undeserving. Mercy is God's compassion to the helpless. Peace is God's tranquility for the restless because of his grace and mercy. All three blessings flow from one eternal spring. That's from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Please note well, Timothy will need more of this grace. Timothy will need more of this mercy. Timothy will need more of this peace for the work that he is called to do. Oh, by the way, so will you, and so will me. We will need more of his grace, more of his mercy, more of his peace. Hallelujah. As we fight the cause, yes, yes, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's grace is sufficient. His mercy envelops, and his peace, glory, is amazing as we continue to fight on the good fight of Jesus Christ. What a greeting this is. I'm Timothy. Paul's writing to me, his dear son in the faith, and he's wishing me more of God's grace and mercy and peace. Whoa! I can't wait to see what Paul has to tell me next. Well, we now move from the salutation to the thanksgiving. And what a thanksgiving this is. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Whoa, that's me. Paul's constantly thinking about me in his prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see, that's me, he's longing to see me, so that he might be filled with joy. Then he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. What a prayer of thanksgiving this is. There are several significant things to note about Paul's prayer for his loyal friend and dear son in the faith. First, Paul's prayer would have had a powerful effect on Timothy. Having led him to Christ and having nurtured him in the faith, Paul never forgot about Timothy. He prayed for him without ceasing. That's night and day. And every time Timothy came to his mind, that's including his tears at their departure, Paul was thanking God for him. It's an example of the great encourager encouraging someone in need of encouragement, even while in chains in a Roman prison. Can we stop right there? Can we stop right there? When you are suffering, when you are sore, when you are afflicted, when you are troubled, when you are distressed, who do you think of? Is it not me, myself, and I? Is it not all about me, myself, and I? Paul has enough grace. He has enough mercy to begin to thank God for someone else in the midst of his own suffering. This is an amazing example of grace and mercy that we seek to have in our lives. The fight is not all about us. It's about all of us together. All of us together. And it didn't matter to Paul where he was, languishing or flourishing. It didn't matter. He was always thanking God for others and the work that God had been doing in their lives. That's lesson number one. The great encourager is encouraging someone else in need of encouragement, even while in chains in a Roman prison. Secondly, Paul never would have thanked God for Timothy's sincere faith, which now lives in him, if he believed Timothy had anything to do with that. Paul knew that God was the one who had made Timothy who he was. Paul was a Calvinist. He believed that God's grace does it all. He believed that God gives the gift of faith and repentance. And so what does Paul do? Paul thanked God. He didn't congratulate Timothy, nor did he want to take credit for what God had done. Paul was always willing to give a credit to whom credit was due. And when it came to saving faith, guess who got all the credit? A sovereign, gracious God, who before the foundation of the world set his love upon a people to save those people, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem those people, sent the Holy Spirit of God to effectually call those people and give them faith and repentance. That's why Paul thanks God. Timothy had nothing to do with his faith. Amen. God did it all. I have a good friend in Ocean Grove. He lives in Kentucky, but he has a house in Ocean Grove. And he gave me the keys to his house. Can you believe that? I have full use of his house. Whenever something needs to be done in his house, he calls me. And I'm glad to do it. And sometime every now and then I throw in a few surprises. I go the extra mile or two, shock my dear friend to death. One day we're having lunch. He, by the way, is a wonderful Wesleyan Christian. And he knows that I am a Reformed Calvinist. Oh, he knows that. He is an Arminian. I am a Calvinist. We have strong differences. One day over lunch, we got on the subject of evangelism, and he made the terrible mistake of calling me a hyper-Calvinist. Do you know what a hyper-Calvinist is? Sean, you know what a hyper-Calvinist is. A hyper-Calvinist believes that God has a people whom he will save, and he will save those people no matter what. We don't have to evangelize. We don't have to preach the gospel. That's a hyper-Calvinism. And as my dear friend was sipping his soup, I set him straight. I am no hyper-Calvinist. I'm a Calvinist, which is my motivation for evangelism. I believe that God has a people that he has chosen to save. I believe that Christ has redeemed those people. I believe that the Holy Spirit will call those people, and that motivates me not to say nothing. It motivates me to say everything.
Amen.
Because the gospel is Amen. The means that ignites faith in the lives of those whom he has elected to save. And when people get saved, we Calvinists give all the praise, honor, and glory to our sovereign Amen. God, because salvation is from beginning to end all of Amen. His doing. So that's what the second thing we learn about Paul's thanksgiving. He never would have thanked God for Timothy's faith if he thought he or Timothy had anything to do with that saving faith. Third, Paul refers to his own spiritual ancestry, my forefathers, and Timothy's, your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and for good reason. Timothy was raised in a godly home where he was taught the scriptures. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and Paul served the God of Abraham and David with a clear conscience. But, in the words of John Stott, his faith became richer, fuller, and deeper when God revealed Christ to him. Amen. The same was true for Timothy when Paul preached the gospel in his hometown of Lystra, Acts 14, 6, and 7. In the same way, my dear friends, anyone who is raised in a Christian home today has much for which to be thankful. They can't put a price tag on the blessing they've received from God. What a blessing to be involved with the little ones here at Bethel Christian Fellowship. You cannot put a price tag on the blessing that God has given to them being raised in a Christian home. Mama and Papa both know Jesus Christ. You can't put a price tag on that. And we are blessed to be just a small little part of helping Mom and Dad raise the kids in the faith. This is a blessing that God gave to Timothy, a godly grandmother and a godly mother. Did you know that most good biographies begin with the influence of the parents or the grandparents of the person whose story is being told? Did you know that? You can't read the story of Charles and John Wesley without reading the story of their mother, Susanna. You should see what this dear woman did with her sons as they were growing up. Susanna Wesley is the champion in that story. You can't read the story about John Newton being saved by amazing grace without knowing the influence of his mother during the first 6 years of his life. When Newton was in the depths of that storm trying to pump the water out of the hold of the ship, the verses that his mother taught him flooded his soul, and John Newton was saved. You can't read the story of Augustine without coming to some understanding of his mother, Monica, and her prayers for Augustine. My, oh my. Jonathan Edwards. You can't appreciate the story of Edwards without knowing something about his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, and his mother, which had a tremendous influence, both, on his life. This is a blessing. And Paul is just thanking God for the blessing in Timothy's life. Fourth, Paul's humanity is evident throughout his prayer. This is a man who boldly resisted the enemies of the gospel and suffered innumerable hardships because of it. He also knew at the time he wrote this letter to Timothy that the Lord Jesus was with him and would never forsake him. Paul gets that. That's 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. Yet he longs for the comfort and the encouragement that only another Christian can give. Yes, Paul still believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was enough. Of course Paul still believed that. But he wanted Timothy at his side because Timothy was the primary way the Lord Jesus would comfort him. Please note well, it's not a question of either Christ or Timothy. It is Christ through Timothy. Paul gets that. He gets the importance of the ministry of mutual encouragement. He is the great encourager who comes alongside someone who is in need of encouragement. And yet all the while, the great encourager knows that he needs to be encouraged by his young son in the faith, Timothy. It's not either or, my dear friends. It's both and. Yes, Christ is all in all. But the way that Christ ministers to us today is through means like the Word of God and the breaking of bread and the preaching of the Word and the communion of the saints. That's the mutual ministry of one to another. By way of conclusion, encouragement is something that everyone can do, including young Timothy. Encouragement is also something that everyone must have, including the aged Apostle Paul. If we believe this, then what are we waiting for? Look for someone to encourage today. Did you hear me? Look for someone to encourage today, and then what? Look to be encouraged by someone else. That's the ministry of mutual encouragement. Hello! Look for somebody to encourage and expect somebody to encourage you. That's the ministry in the local church. Surely, the author of Hebrews had this mutual ministry in view when he wrote to a group of struggling saints about their Sunday worship. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The author says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more." As you see the day approaching, that's Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Please note the contrast. It's staring us right in the face. Let us not give up meeting versus let us encourage one another. There's your contrast. For Paul and Timothy then, going to church and encouraging one another are practically synonymous terms. Do not forget meeting together. What does that mean? Encourage one another. What does that mean? Do not give up meeting together. The two are practically synonymous. Going to church and encouraging one another were synonymous in the mindset of the New Testament authors. The same ought to be true for each and every one of us by His grace and for His glory. We are not here to be entertained, are we? We are not here to look at professional musicians and worship team leaders, are we? We are here for the fundamentals of the faith. We are here to listen to the Word of God. We are here to break bread together. We are here to offer our prayers and sing our hymns and to bring our gifts as we seek to encourage one another in the faith. Amen. Paul needed the encouragement of Timothy. Timothy needed the encouragement of Paul. You need me. And I need you. That's the message. Amen. Of 2 Timothy 1 through 5. Let's not forget it. Let's look to encourage someone today, and let's look for someone to encourage us as well. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise his holy name.